Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Before going to seminary and pursuing ministry, I was once upon a time a middle school math teacher. It was a great time. I learned a lot. My students learned some math, I think, but I certainly learned a lot. I had the privilege of serving in kind of an inner city context, and it's challenging, but encouraging in so many ways. And that first year, we had a lot of interesting moments, a lot of lockdowns, a lot of fights, students rushing out to the courtyard to witness things they shouldn't be witnessing. That was kind of when smartphones and texting was just beginning to be a thing. And so sometimes you'd have these classrooms filled with students and you wouldn't know what's going on, or people were in the wrong places at the wrong time. And so I just want you to imagine with me, if you were working at such a school and you heard that there was a disturbance in a certain classroom, and you went in, and this classroom that normally is only supposed to have 30 students has 50 students in it. And people are just running around, yelling, screaming, and you think, what is going on? We've got to get this situation under control. So you, maybe you're an administrator or a vice president, you walk in, and what's the first thing you need to figure out? Okay, who belongs in this classroom? If you don't belong in here, go back to your classroom. But also, where in the world is the teacher? Or maybe that classroom is supposed to have 30 students, but there's only 10 students in there. Where did everyone else go? You want to make sure the right people are in the room, and you want to make sure, hey, who's in charge, and is that person exercising helpful leadership? There's a similarity when it comes to the local church. There's a similarity in that a church needs to understand who is supposed to be here. Is anyone missing? We need to go find them and track them down. And who is giving oversight? Who's caring for this group? Again, we've talked about the church over the past 2 weeks. We talked about church membership and church discipline. And we've talked about how the church is a family. The church is a spiritual family, right? God says it's a family, and in that sense, you want to know who is in the family and who is keeping watch, who is caring for the family. If you were to walk into a home and there's kids running around with no parental supervision, you're thinking, what is going on? You want to make sure, are the right people here? Is anybody missing, and who is in charge? The church is God's design. The church is precious to God. How precious? Jesus marries the church. Jesus loves the church. It is his bride. It is his body. It is his family that he has adopted. God cares about the church, and so should we. And when it comes to church, far too often we think, well, the Bible says something about Jesus. Jesus is God. He's fully God, fully man. Yes, we believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Yes, he's the only way to heaven. Yes, we believe those things. But sometimes when we think about the church, we think, well, it's kind of up for grabs. We can do what we want to do or not do what we don't want to do. It's sort of up to us to come up with the best way the church is supposed to run. So some of us think the church is like a business. It's like a business, like a store, and you've got to win customers. Or the church is like a corporate business where you've got executives and CEOs and bottom lines, where we think it's like a government, where you have elected politicians who need to represent their constituencies. The Bible doesn't give us a blank check to say, go figure it out. The Bible, God, gives us clarity. He gives us instructions because the church is too precious to him to let us try to figure it out on our own, to blindly feel our way through. Instead, the Word of God is clear. It is sufficient. God gives us the instructions. He gives us the blueprints we need. And so this morning, we are talking about leaders in the church, servant leaders in the church. Specifically, we're talking about elders in the church. We're talking about elders, servant leaders in the family of God. And I would just kind of, as an introductory comment, I would share with you, I would explain to you, I would try to hope to persuade you that one of the evidences of God's love for his people is when he gives his people good, godly leadership. I want you to imagine the difference between a family where the parents are missing versus a family where the parents are engaged and involved and loving. It's the difference between a healthy, stable family where children are nourished and nurtured versus a family where the kids are orphans. God does not want his children to be orphans. He wants them to be cared for within the family. And he ultimately is our father, but he has delegated, he has identified a biblical structure where there are leaders giving care. God gives elders as a gift to his church. He gives godly leadership as a gift to his church to shepherd the church because he loves the church. Just as a family without parents or sheep without a shepherd would be vulnerable, and so God longs for, desires his people to be cared for. So with that, let me read for us our passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. And we've preached on elders before. We spent 3 weeks preaching about elders back in, I believe it was 2021, knowing that we as a church wanted to move towards having elders lead the church, having godly elders, because we wanted to submit to God's word. So we preached 3 messages on elders back in 2021. Even recently, we finished preaching through 1 Peter chapter 5, or 1 Peter, the whole book. So we talked about these verses as well. And here we are, we're going to talk about it again. Why? Because as a whole church, we're getting ready. We're kind of on the final legs of this process. The Mandarin congregation, the Cantonese congregation, and we are all preaching about elders. And next week in our annual business meeting, we will be presenting nominees for elders from all 3 congregations. And so we want to make sure that we aren't leading this change by policies and procedures, but by the word of God, that we're following God's word. And so with that, let me read for us 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. The word of God says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." We're going to walk through these verses, but we're also going to use this as sort of a launching point and look at many other verses, because ultimately, God has given us his whole Bible, and he's given us so much instruction that I want to pull together some threads throughout the New Testament to show you, to together consider what the Bible says about elders. To help us organize our thoughts this morning, I want to give us 4 points. 4 points. Servant leadership through teaching, servant leadership through oversight, servant leadership through shepherding, and servant leadership through example. So the idea that elders are servant leaders, I want to use that as kind of a basis and then talk about how they teach and give oversight and shepherd, and finally, how they are an example to the flock. And we'll finish that point next week in particular. So first, God loves the church. He loves the church. So he has given servant leaders who teach. Servant leaders who teach. Servant leadership through teaching. Now first, I want you to notice at the end of our passage, it says, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." I want to make this clear. Who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. As a note, the Catholic Church would actually answer that question differently. They would say, it is the Pope. We say, no, it's Jesus. And if you say to someone, yeah, the head of our church is this guy named Tranway, I would say, no, false. Absolutely false. Jesus is the chief shepherd of the church and of every church. In fact, I know some friends who, for their church websites, they put down on the website, our senior pastor, Jesus, picture unavailable. I kind of like that. It's kind of a bait and switch, but you know, I kind of like it. Jesus is indeed the chief shepherd. He is the head of the church, and he exercises his authority through his word. That's why we spend so much time in God's word on any given Sunday, because the chief shepherd must speak. But he also exercises his authority through his word and through his delegated authority through the elders. He, as the chief shepherd, has chosen to identify, to raise up, to gift shepherds to the church, to give his people shepherds who will be operating under the authority and with the authority of his word. He exercises his authority through a plurality, through a multiplicity, through a group of godly elders. So we want to emphasize, first, Jesus is the chief shepherd. Now, secondly, maybe it's interesting because you're thinking elders. That term is kind of funny. We don't talk about elders a lot. We usually, in church, we use the term, starts with a P, pastor. We love to use the word pastor. Why are we talking about elders? And actually, I want to point out to you, just very, very briefly, I don't want to take a long study on this, but the New Testament uses really three key terms to talk about leaders in the church. There are elders, overseers, and pastors, or shepherds. Shepherd is the exact same meaning as pastor. Shepherd, pastor, it's the same word. Sometimes we give like Christianized words like pastor, and we think, oh, just, I don't know, that's like a special Christian thing in church, but actually it literally means shepherd. It only and simply means shepherd. So shepherds, overseers, and elders. Those are three terms the New Testament uses, and actually all three in some form show up here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5, this is Peter speaking, I exhort the elders, plural. Notice there's not just one, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Peter doesn't call himself anything different. He says, I'm a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock, pastor the flock, care for the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. This is the verb form of overseer. So he says, you're an elder, so therefore pastor the people, shepherd the people, and also give oversight, be an overseer. Now, overseer is probably the term that's used least often, but actually there's another word. So again, Christian church history, instead of using the word shepherd, we started using pastor. And instead of overseer, it's kind of based on the Latin or on a different form of this word, but there's the term bishop. Bishop is not just a piece in the game of chess, and it's not just people that wear a funny hat in other churches, but bishop literally means an overseer. That's all it means. Bishop literally means overseer. And so elders are pastors and are overseers. They are one and the same. And in fact, keep a finger here in the book of 1 Peter. Turn to Acts 20. And I just want you to see this in one other place. Acts 20, verse 28. Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders. In fact, in Acts 20, verse 17, it says, starting in verse 17, Acts 20, now from Miletus, that's Paul, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Notice there's one church and there's many elders. Elders, plural, of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, so he gives this instruction to the Ephesian elders. And then I want you to jump to verse 28. So he's speaking to the elders this whole time. And in Acts 20, verse 28, he says to them, pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. It says there that he has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He has made you bishops, overseers. And then it says, made you overseers to care for the church of God. And in my translation, it says care. In the original language, it's the verb form of shepherd, to shepherd the flock of God. So pastors are elders. Elders are pastors, overseers are elders, overseers are pastors. Early in church history, they started to have like one bishop over an area. Like, so it'd be like one bishop who oversees a bunch of other smaller elders, pastors. We don't see that in the New Testament. Instead, we see elders are pastors, are overseers, and there are multiple of them in any given church. In fact, just one other spot, we'll do this real quick, Philippians chapter 1. Just one other spot on your way back to 1 Peter. Philippians chapter 1, this is so fascinating because we see this actually very consistently throughout the New Testament. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. We'll talk about deacons 2 weeks from now, We believe there are deacons in the church, there are ministers, servants in the church. But he says, I'm writing to the saints, so the church at large, with the overseers and deacons. Now notice, it's not just one overseer. It's not just one overseer, it's overseers plural. And you might think, well, where are the elders? Are they just missing? No, it's because overseers, pastors, and elders are all the exact same term. They refer, I should say, they're different words that refer to the same office. And just as a side note, you know, the Catholic Church believes that there's a pope in Rome. He is the leader of the church. Pope is just a Latin way of saying father. I asked my church history professor, what does pope mean? Is it just Latin for father? So I could have my children call me the pope? He said, yeah, you could. I wouldn't recommend it. So it just means the father. But why that leader? What happened was in early church history, they started to have kind of leaders rise up in different areas. They would call them the bishop. And in particular, there'd be a bishop in Rome. And the bishop of Rome came to be the leader among all the leaders. They viewed that as the key leader, the first place. And so the bishop of Rome, whoever is the bishop of Rome, is considered the pope. And who do they think is the first pope? Anybody know? Peter. But what does Peter call himself? In 1 Peter 5, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. He says, I am the same as you. So, okay, that was kind of a long, side trail, but I want you to see elders, pastors, overseers biblically are the same, and there are multiple in any given church. They refer to the same office. And elders serve the church by leading. They serve the church by leading. And 2 weeks from now, we'll talk about deacons. Deacons lead by serving. Elders serve by leading. Deacons lead by serving. And we'll talk about deacons later. But elders truly are servant leaders. They sacrificially serve the church by giving leadership, by giving oversight, by shepherding. They're to lead in a way that's not self-serving, but actually self-sacrificial. I mean, you know this. The best leaders are not the ones who are looking out for themselves. The best leaders are the ones who are looking out for everybody else. They would rather sacrifice themselves for the good of others. That's a good leader. A bad leader is one who makes everybody else sacrifice for their own benefit. A good leader is one who, he will cover for you. He will share his credit. Oh, it's my team. But he will take the blame. Oh, it's not their fault. I didn't train them well. I didn't prepare them well. A good leader takes the blame, shares the credit. A good leader is sacrificial. Elders are meant to be servant leaders. Servant leaders. And so we see here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, the first command to the elders is to shepherd the flock of God, to shepherd the flock of God. One of the main tasks of shepherding, though, is to feed the sheep. Remember when Jesus saw Peter after his resurrection, and Peter had denied Christ how many times? Three times. Peter denied Christ three times. And so Jesus, he restores Peter by asking him three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, then feed my sheep. He asked him three times, do you love me? Yes, then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, then feed my sheep. A shepherd's first task is to feed the sheep, is to feed the sheep. And this is why servant leaders, elders, must be teachers of God's word. They must be teachers of God's word. In fact, maybe you heard it in the scripture reading from Pastor Glenn. You can go back to 1 Timothy, just a few books to the left, just before Hebrews, shortly before Hebrews. 1 Timothy chapter 3, there are all these qualifications, right? 1 Timothy chapter 3, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, the office of elder, the office of pastor, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and then here tucked in, able to teach. There's all these character qualifications. They must be a godly man, not perfect, but a godly man, maturity. And yet there's one ability, able to teach. Able to teach. Now, if you turn to the book two more books to Titus chapter 1, Paul again gives instructions about elders there. In Titus chapter 1, there are a lot of similarities. Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, Titus, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Every town has a church. I want you to have elders, plural, multiple elders in every town. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So again, character. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And check out verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction and sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he can give instruction and also rebuke those who contradict it. Now, let me make sure this is clear here. When I say that elders need to exercise servant leadership through teaching, this doesn't mean that every elder needs to be this amazing orator, this amazing teacher who just wows you with a whiteboard and a marker or a chalkboard or that PowerPoint presentation, it was on point. PowerPoint, on point. The goal is not you need to find the most competent, gifted teachers. There are gifted teachers who can lead you astray with false teaching. It's not the gift of communication so much. The emphasis is on sound teaching, sound doctrine. Do they hold to the trustworthy word as taught? Do they know the word of God? Do they submit to the word of God? Do they believe sound doctrine? Do they know how to explain that Jesus is truly man, truly God, died on a cross for sinners, sinful sinners, the worst of sinners like me? And that Jesus rose from the dead to give salvation to all who believe in Jesus. Elders need to understand the scriptures and theology and doctrine. And yes, they must be able to communicate it, to teach it. They might not be the most gifted, amazing orator, but can they explain the scriptures to somebody so that that person is helped? That person walks away and says, I know God better because of my time with that person. Elders need to be able to teach, to feed the sheep. By the way, this is why the only place in the New Testament that uses the noun shepherd to refer to a church leader in Ephesians says that they're also teachers. In Ephesians chapter 4, you can turn there or you can just listen, but in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that Jesus gave gifts to the church. In Ephesians 4:11, it says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints. I don't want to get too technical with you here, but shepherds and teachers, it's not saying there's five like distinct groups, but actually he's tying together shepherds and teachers. Some actually take this to mean shepherd/teacher. Some churches have he's the shepherd teacher or pastor teacher of the church, and some would argue that that's kind of grouped together as one term, but I think this is more just saying these two groups are closely related. Shepherds and teachers are always working together. Every shepherd must be a teacher. Not every teacher is considered a pastor, elder, or shepherd. But shepherds must teach. Again, this is the only passage in the New Testament that uses the noun form shepherd to refer to like a pastor as opposed to a shepherd out in the field, all right? So shepherds are to teach God's word. They are to feed the flock. So an elder's knowledge of the word is foundational to all of his ministry because he must hold firm. He must correct those who have wrong theology. He must also apply the word of God to the church. He must apply it to how the church is run. He must apply it to souls, that's shepherding and care. It is foundational for everything else. If an elder does not know the word of God, he is not qualified, no matter how godly he is. And godliness matters, maturity matters, character matters tremendously. That's the emphasis. But he must know the word of God. He must know the word of God so he can teach it. He must know the word of God so that he can apply it to the church. That's the idea of oversight that we'll talk about next. He must apply it to souls. That's the idea of shepherding in the church and caring for souls. And he must apply it to himself so that he can be an example. This is why in Acts chapter 20, Paul says that he is innocent of the blood of all people because he did not shrink back from declaring God's word. In other words, if a church leader shrinks back, is scared of the pushback, I can't teach the Bible directly because too many people will be offended, then there's blood on his hands. Paul says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I'm innocent because I didn't shrink back. I didn't hold back anything that would be helpful for you as the people of God. And so therefore, elders must know the word of God and be courageous enough to teach it, no matter who might be upset by it. Because ultimately, the main audience is not the people in the pew. It is God in heaven. This is also why Paul makes it such a point to train up others to teach. In 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, the things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. To train up other leaders is to train them to teach God's word. That's why he says, a workman must be approved and not ashamed, able to handle the word of God. This is absolutely essential. Servant leadership through teaching. Secondly, the second point, God loves the church, and so he gives servant leaders who teach, but also servant leaders who oversee. Servant leadership through oversight. Servant leadership through oversight. Back to 1 Peter 5. Verse 2 says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Exercising oversight. Later it says, not domineering over the flock. Not domineering over the flock. Just as a comment here, God gives the church elders, servant leaders, to lead, not as kings who rule ruthlessly, but as leaders who sacrificially serve. Sometimes it's interesting, in the scriptures, you can learn a lot by seeing what the negative commands are. Because he tells the elders, don't be domineering, what it implies is that the leaders do have some level of leadership. They do have some level of leadership. You know, for instance, you would never say to an employee, hey, don't be domineering over the CEO, okay? It's not necessary. Hey, you know, intern, you know, you're a little harsh with the CEO back there. It's not necessary. But it is necessary to tell the supervisors, the executives, the managers, hey, you need to be gentle. Hey, you need to be kind. Hey, you need to be caring. Don't be harsh with them. Why? Because they actually have leadership. They have authority. And so when he says, don't be domineering, it implies they have a certain form of leadership. In fact, he says, exercise oversight. Give leadership. Elders lead the church and give oversight. 1 Timothy 5:17 says something very similar. 1 Timothy 5:17, you can, again, listen. I'm just pulling a lot of verses from all over because I want you to see that this is not an isolated thing. That God wants us to be clear on how the church operates. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. The elders must rule well. They must lead well. They must manage the church, oversee the church well. They must do so with great care, according to God's word. That same Greek word for ruling well is one that I read earlier in 1 Timothy 3, when it says he must manage his own household well. It's the same idea. He must manage his own household well. That's why a man's qualification for eldership is so tied to what is he like as a man at home? Is he a gracious, loving shepherd at home? Does he manage his own household well? He should not be domineering and harsh, but neither should he be passive. A man who is harsh and domineering, who crushes his children under his fearful authority, is not qualified. But neither is a man who just says, honey, you take care of them. This isn't my domain. He must manage his own household well. That he's aware of what's going on in his home. He's shepherding his wife. He's shepherding his kids. He's speaking truth to their souls. Not just do what I tell you to do, no questions, but to work with them, to walk with them, to manage his household, to oversee. Elders have a real but limited authority from the Lord. I hope you understand that. Elders have a real but limited authority from the Lord. Sometimes I think in response to churches where there's heavy-handed leadership, and we see that all over the news, churches that implode because leaders were harsh, they were ruling with an iron fist, they were abusive emotionally and spiritually, sometimes worse. So sometimes we have this aversion to authority. But did you know that Good authority is a blessing from God. Good authority is a blessing from God. If you, you know, are a student in school or an athlete on a team or a worker in a workplace, you understand that when you have a good boss, it makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? When you have a good coach, no reference to the Kings here, it makes all the difference in the world. I said no reference. I shouldn't have said it then. Okay, sorry. Scratch that from the record. You have a good teacher. It makes all the difference in the world. Good authority is a blessing to those who are under it. And servant leadership requires oversight. Good leadership that blesses its people. Yes, authority can be abused, which is why the qualifications matter, which is why you don't just put somebody in charge who's really good at numbers, really good with words, but that they walk with God humbly, with godliness. Not perfection, but godliness and humility. That's why we'll talk about qualifications next week. And the authority of elders is limited to the Bible. It's not like the elders' opinions and preferences absolutely rule the day. Well, the color of the carpet's this because that's what Tranway wanted. Goodness gracious, no. I'm not colorblind, but I might as well be. I have no sense for these things. The authority of elders is limited to the Bible. It's not their opinions and preferences that are authoritative. Elders are to exercise authority by preaching, teaching, and applying the Word of God. Teaching, preaching, and applying the Word of God. That's why elders are not just meant to be managerial gurus. They must be masters of the Word of God. They must be mastered by the Word of God. It must be mastered by the Word of God. And again, maybe you're sitting here thinking, why are we talking about this? Like, is this applicable to me at all? It is, because you will be blessed by God's design for the church. When God's word is honored, it blesses his people. The bride of Christ. God loves the bride of Christ. God loves you, and he wants you to be cared for, and that's why these things matter. And we want to make sure you know, as we talk about elders in the coming weeks, even next Sunday in our annual business meeting, we don't want you to just think this is just a managerial thing, this is just the new latest fad, but we're going back to what Scripture says about these things. Good authority in a church gives unity and cohesion to the church. Good authority unites the church. And maybe some of you play some instruments. You know, maybe you play the violin or the cello, or maybe you play the flute. And perhaps you've seen a symphony before. A symphony has the woodwinds, the brass, the strings, the percussion. There's all these groups of instruments. And within each group, there are different instruments. And even among the violins, there's first violin, second violin, or first string, second. But I'm not a musician. There's lots of different people playing. And it would be chaos if you just told them, all right, everyone, have at it. What you need is unity, cohesion through a conductor. All the different pieces, all the different parts, all the different individuals, all the different sounds and melodies and harmonies, all of it comes together when there is clarity of direction and unity. God gives authority to the church through elders to give unity and cohesion. A good conductor leads a symphony in unity. Even though everyone plays different notes and instruments and parts, it all comes together with beauty. And so faithful, humble shepherds exercise authority for the good of the church, not for themselves. Again, back to 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, exercise, shepherding the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. And then it says here, not for shameful gain. Not for shameful gain. Elders who are eldering well, there are blessings to it. There's a joy in it, but it is a sacrifice. It is a burden. It's hard. It is not for shameful gain. And in fact, church leadership needs to be courageous, so courageous that if the Word of God says it, we will do it, even if there's criticism. What's so fascinating is, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we won't turn there right now, but 2 Timothy chapter 4, there's this famous passage. Paul says to Timothy, preach the Word in season and out of season. And then he goes on to say this. He says, there is coming a time when people will not put up with sound teaching, but they will gather for themselves teachers who will, in a sense, tickle their ears. They'll gather teachers for themselves who tickle their ears. But he says, no, but not you, Timothy. Whether it's in season or out of season, whether it's popular or unpopular, whether it gets you praises or criticism, you preach the word. And in this sense, servant leaders, elders must know the flock. They must know the cares and the burdens. They must know the concerns of the flock. That's why Peter says, the flock of God that's among you. Not 20 miles from you, not the people that you see once a week only, and that's it, but you are among the people. You know the people. And as you know them, you are to lead them with the word of God with courage. You don't follow them, you lead them. You don't stick your finger in the wind and see which way the wind is blowing and go, okay, we'll go that way. But you stand on the word of God and say, God's word says it, and I am bound to this. As a church, we must follow God's word. And so the leaders are not constituents. The leaders are not politicians who represent their constituents. You don't vote for somebody to say, hey, you represent me, sir. You represent me. You wouldn't call them sir anyway, right? It's not a politician kind of arrangement. Elders are not meant to represent their constituencies. They represent the interests of God through the Bible. And they are to not follow the people, but lead the people. Yes, humbly sensitive. Yes, understanding. Yes, compassion and care. All those things. But ultimately, they must lead the people, not follow the people. In the New Testament and in the Old Testament as well, shepherds didn't follow behind their flocks. They walked in front of their flocks, and the flocks followed their shepherds. They followed. Lastly, servant leadership through shepherding. I know I said 4 points. The fourth point really is just a teaser for next week. Servant leadership through shepherding is our last point today. God loves the church, and so he gives them servant leaders who teach, servant leaders who oversee, and servant leaders who shepherd. And this is really the controlling metaphor. This is the main command, the main metaphor for what elders are to do. It says in chapter 5, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Elders are meant to shepherd. They're meant to love and care for the sheep. Love and care for the sheep. If you're in the book of 1 Peter, turn to the left just a little bit to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey your leaders. This is written to the people of God. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You obey them, you submit to them, you follow their leadership. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Now, in one sense, all of God's people give an account for one another. In one sense, all of us should be watching out for one another. In one sense, all of you are responsible for watching out for one another. You don't just go, someone's missing. Don't know. We all give an account for one another. But in an additional sense, leaders, servant leaders, elders are called by God to give special accountability. Someday, I, Pastor Glenn, Pastor Daniel, Pastor Albert, whatever elders the Lord raises up in our midst, in the future when we make Scott not our youth and children's minister, but one of our pastors, one of our elders, we will stand before God, and God will say, what did you do with my sheep? Did you care for them? Well, I taught. I preached awesome sermons. Did you hear them? They're all on YouTube. I would not say that. That's me being tongue-in-cheek. Well, I preached awesome sermons. But what did you do with my sheep? I created great programs. What did you do with my sheep? Oh, we remodeled the bathrooms. What did you do with my sheep? When they went astray, did you chase them or did you shrug your shoulders? When they were struggling and suffering, did you check in with them? Did you care for them? Are you shepherding the sheep, or are you just a businessman sitting in a room making decisions? Or are you just some talking head up on stage? Elders are meant to be shepherds who will give an account for the souls that God has put in their care. And by the way, this ties together with membership. I hope you understand that. We mentioned a couple weeks ago, membership, or even last week with discipline, membership means you're raising your hand and saying, care for me, follow me, love me enough to look for me if I go astray. I heard one pastor say it this way. It's sort of like, you know, in your family, when you sit down for dinner, you don't just go, well, we have five people in our family. Are all five seats filled? Yep. Okay, let's eat. Well, what if Johnny's missing and instead there's some kid you don't recognize? Well, all seats are filled. It's fine. Negligence, criminally. Our church has 100 people. Well, five people left. We don't know where they are, but this week there's 110 people. So we had new people coming. All good. We'll just keep moving ahead. Where are the sheep? Where are the sheep? In that sense, are you just attending? Are you kind of checking out the flock? Or have you said, I want to be a part of this flock. Will you be my shepherd? Will you be my shepherd? Will you give an account for me like Hebrews 13 says? Shepherds need to pursue the sheep, care for the sheep. Shepherds go look for the one. They leave the 99 to look for the one. They don't just shrug their shoulders. They look for the one who is straying. This is why, and this work is too much for one man. This work is too much for one man. Two men. This work is too much. That's why we are looking. We're asking God, would you bless us with more elders? Would you bless us with more men who will look out with a burden and a care and an anguish in their heart when one goes astray to say, let's find them. Let's find her. Where did she go? Where did he go? It's a team sport. Shepherds pursue the sheep. Shepherds protect the sheep. That's why Titus 1:9 says, hold to sound doctrine and refute those who contradict it. To protect against false teaching. To protect the church from false things. In Acts 20, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, there will be false teachers. There will be wolves that rise up from among you. From among you, people will rise up and teach twisted things to lead people astray. You need to be on guard. As a shepherd, care for the sheep, feed the sheep, look for the sheep, shoot the wolves. Protect the sheep. This is a huge part. And, you know, I think sometimes we live in a time that, no one wants to say there's false teaching. No one wants to say there's false teachers and false teaching, but in fact, the Bible talks about false teaching all over the place because it is a real danger. You know, in my last couple of years at my previous church, we had, on the one hand, one person come in who, you know, I'll leave that part out. This person was trying to infiltrate the church and tell people, you know what? You can live in sin and God forgives you. No repentance required. Repentance is part of the gospel of the kingdom. He was what you'd call an ultra-dispensationalist. You don't need to know anything about it, but if you're curious. He said, repentance is part of the gospel of the kingdom that Peter preached to Israel. But Paul preached the gospel of grace where no repentance necessary. You can live in your sin. You can have your cake and eat it too. It's false teaching. He tried to teach others these things. We had to tell him to stop. As elders, we had to step in and have him meet with us and say, stop. There was another family that it was the opposite error. He said, you know what? Paul is a false teacher. The previous guy, two different gospels, Peter, Paul. Peter's old stuff, Paul's where it's at, no repentance. This other person said, Paul's a false teacher. All of his letters are false. And when he talks about look out for the wolves that are coming, it was a self-fulfilling prophecy about himself. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. And you know, in Genesis 49, it says, Benjamin is like a wolf. Crazy things. We need to tell them, stop calling our members. If this is what you believe, we are sad. We're going to call you to repentance, but if you're not going to repent, stop calling our members. We need to protect the flock. John Calvin has this great line, the pastor ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and another for warding off and driving away wolves and thieves. The scripture supplies him with the means of doing both. Shepherds need to call the sheep with a voice, come sheep, dinner's ready. And the shepherds need to have another voice for driving away wolves and thieves. Elders need to be, it's a team sport. It's too much for one person. Having a plurality of elders is so beneficial because every man's going to have his own weaknesses. No elder's going to have all the gifts. No elder's going to have all the abilities at the highest level. All the men that serve as elders need to be qualified biblically, but no one man has all the gifts, and we all have weaknesses and blind spots. And so we need those who help balance one another out, who help cover the blind spots. What I love is in our pastoral meetings, we will, every week, we have one man share what's going on in his own life and ask for prayer, and we pray for one another to hold one another accountable, to make sure we are not just feeding the sheep, but we ourselves are being fed and led. We need a plurality. It gives courage in the face of hard decisions that must be made. We shepherd, we lead, we teach, following the example of that chief shepherd. That's where we started, that's where we'll end. You know, in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the what? I am the good shepherd. In John 10, 14, you listen to these words. John 10, 14. Well, John 10, let's start in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, all the elders want to be sacrificial and loving and caring for you, and in a lesser sense, laying down their lives for the health of this church, for the life of this church. But none of that comes close. None of that even remotely comes close to what Jesus, the Good Shepherd, did for us. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep. He is the one who washes us clean of our sins by dying for us. And it's not, this forgiveness is not for the righteous. This forgiveness is not for the good. It's not for the smart. This forgiveness is offered to all who would simply trust in him, would humbly trust in him. So this morning, I want to ask you, are you a part of the flock of God? Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you trusted in the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep and rose again? Are you part of the great flock of God? And secondly, are you a part of a flock of God, a church where you are cared for by shepherds who know you by name and by face? That's our goal. And would you pray with us that God would raise up more elders, because the work is too great and we are too weak? Would we pray that God would raise up more men who would do these things, who would sacrifice themselves as servant leaders, who teach and oversee and shepherd? And next week, we'll talk about the example that they must have, that they are servant leaders through example. We'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. And God, we thank you for the clarity of your word and the wisdom of your word and the grace of your word. Oh God, would you raise up godly elders in our midst? Oh God, would you help those of us who are in leadership to humbly be faithful? Would you protect us and help us to walk rightly? And would you bless this church with godly leaders who would not feed upon the flock, but would feed the flock and would care for the flock and protect the flock? And oh Lord, would you bring many more into this flock? Would you bring many more under the watchful care of the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, who lays down his life? Father, we thank you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.